Amen. So, our theme is the amazing love of God to sinners. And I want to start tonight because I'm conscious that in the evening meetings in many of our churches, well, the faithful return. I want to thank you for that. Those of you who love the Lord, you're here to hear more of God's word. I appreciate that. Can I start by saying something about parenting? Parenting. I want to try and be an encouragement in that regard. Children can go astray from the best of homes. The parable shows us that. The father in this parable, well, he's set before us as a man of incredible character, is he not? A man of compassion and wisdom and patience. And yet from this man's home, a son goes badly astray. I want to be sensitive here tonight. I'm conscious that as I talk and as I use the prodigal son, perhaps there's somebody here and heartstrings begin to pull. And a sadness becomes to over your soul. Because as I talk and as I use the prodigal son's story, you have a prodigal. Prodigal son or prodigal daughter. And you perhaps have lamented, and you have gone over in your mind, where did you go wrong? Look at the impeccable character that's presented before us in this story. Salvation is of the Lord, men and women. It is possible. It is possible that those brought up in good homes, taught the scriptures, go astray. Now, I'm not defending bad parenting, far from it, but I'm seeking to give encouragement. Dear parent, listen to me carefully. You cannot determine the outcome. You can't. You will perfect imperfectly. You will parent imperfectly. And I parent imperfectly. And God in his sovereignty works it all together for the furtherance of his kingdom. Oh yes, you have your part to play. Oh yes, you have the promises to plead. Oh yes, we are meant to be prayer warriors for our children. But sometimes we just don't like the other side of the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. Salvation is of the Lord. And you cannot manufacture that. Can I say, secondly, something about this young man's philosophy? This young man's philosophy. You see there in verse 12 of chapter 15, he says to his dad, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." His philosophy of life. What is it? Give me the goods. It's the goods. Give me the goods. This young man, as far as I can see, as far as I can ascertain, he's got a materialistic spirit. What do I mean by that? Well, material things. That's what his focus is on. That's what his God is. Material things. Things that you can experience with your five senses. It seems that all he considered life to be about was material things. No immaterial. Just the natural. No supernatural. Just the physical. No spiritual. And if this is all there is in the world, then get all you can while you can. Now, the Bible does not teach wealth is wrong. In fact, the contrary. You remember the Lord's parable? We're thinking of parables. You remember the Lord's parable of the talents? It's a coin. It's a lot of money. And the master gives it to the servants. And he says he's going away and he's going to return. He gives some five, he gives one, two, and he gives another one, one. Occupy till I come. And he commends those servants who trade and do business and are entrepreneurial and get 100% profit. Well done, he says. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been good stewards of the resources you've been given. And that's the way it should be with our money. No, of course, men and women, do we understand? Young people, do we understand? Do we look with envious view at those with the flashy cars and those with the constant holidays abroad and those who seem to have the high life? Do we yearn after that? Do we think that is the ultimate goal of life? Do you think if you had those things, you'd be a happy person and fulfilled? The Bible says no. The Bible says that the philosophy of life of this prodigal son is disastrous. The Bible says that the sin is in the prioritizing and idolizing wealth, stuff, and possessions. This young man made money his God, and what a poor God money is. Jesus said, man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesseth. Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't make wealth a God in your life and expect to be able to ride two horses. You can't do it. Either you will serve the one and hate the other, or you will love the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or serve God and wealth. Job said, we believe the earliest writer or the earliest individual or patriarch of the Old Testament. If I make gold my hope, I deny God. Paul the Apostle said, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. They that will it, they that love it, they that long for it, they that idolize it, they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drowned men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. I think it was Rockefeller, the first American millionaire, when he was asked, how much money is enough? He said, just one more dollar. Just one more. Never satisfied, always wanting more, never content. It never brought him fulfillment, and it never brought him happiness. Money cannot satisfy the soul. It cannot fill the God-shaped void in the human heart. But oh, how many try. Oh, how many try. I was down at the marina, at the Ardoyan Theatre in Enniskillen. Don't know if you know that spot. It's a beautiful spot. I was just sitting there with Liddy, actually. And we were just, it was a beautiful day. And a boat pulled up. And this man from, he was from Waringstown. And got chatting to him. He talked about a friend that he had. Builder. Multi-millionaire in this country. Owns properties all around the country. Owns properties in Scotland. Doesn't know what he owns. That kind of a man. And he said to me, I know he'd give it all up right now if he could. For he's got cancer. And he's dying. The money God isn't able to help him now. Money God isn't able to give him his health. Oh, what he would give to just have an extension of life. How we all grasp onto life. How precious. Young people, what's your God? What are you aiming for? What's the goal in life? This young man had a philosophy of materialism. God spare you from it. I'd like to say in the third place, something about the pathway this boy was on. It says in verse 14 that he began to be in want. He began to be in want. The famine had come. And he, of course, had blown it all. And now, when things were real tight, he hadn't anything to fall back on. Hadn't anything saved for a rainy day. And he began to be in want. He began to lack. Oh, things began to get tight. He began to feel the pinch. But men and women, it happened a long time before that. This young man began to go on a pathway that was downward before he even stepped out the door of his home. Isn't that right? Oh, before he even put feet to his intentions, he had long gone in his mind I trust there's no young people like that here. Do you know the phrase, the lights are on, but nobody's at home? Do you know that phrase? Some people, maybe you're one of them. You put the lights on in the house when you go out, maybe. Maybe you're away for a few days, you put one of those automatic timers on and the lights come on. It gives the impression that somebody's at home. You want to put off the person who maybe will take a chance. The person will think, oh, there's a house that's not occupied. I'll break in there, see what's there. Is that any young person here? Lights are on, but there's nobody at home. Oh, you're just like the prodigal. You're here in body, but not in soul. And your heart longs for the far country. Your heart longs for the material things that this boy's heart longed for. Oh, he was on a downward path and he didn't even realize it. He began to be in want. He began to go on a slippery slope that was leading him ever downward. In fact, it was leading him to a rock bottom place and he didn't even realize it. Do you realize it? Martin Lloyd-Jones, preaching on this subject, said the following. This prodigal son had been in a thoroughly bad position for a very long time before he even realized it. A man does not suddenly get into that state. It happened gradually, almost unbeknown to him. And even after it happened, he did not properly realize it for some time. The process is so quiet and so insidious that the man himself scarcely sees it at all. He looks at his face in the mirror every day and does not see the changes that are taking place. That's why I read to you from James. James talks about the man who looks in the mirror and he quickly moves on. He doesn't take time. He doesn't want to dwell on the reality that he sees. Has a conscience prick came to your soul? Anybody here in the meeting? Maybe you've been at one of those youth camps. And for a few days, you're enclosed, and there's a spiritual atmosphere, and there's emotion, and thank God for emotions, but that's all you had. And perhaps others got converted, or others made decisions, or others made commitments, or others got truly converted. And maybe you had an intention, maybe you had a resolution, and then you came back home, and back into routine. And everything just went back to the way it was. Oh, you get something like a look in the mirror and you get jolted and you get a conscience prick and yet you go on and you seek to put it out of your mind and you seek to live in a virtual reality world and you seek to deny what is the truth. Just like this prodigal son. Maybe some of his friends were disappearing and he was explaining it away. Oh, these foreigners, you can't really keep the friends around here. There wasn't just as much money to splash around and not as many were coming to the parties. I don't know. But he dismissed it. Hosea talks about people devouring the strength of his compatriots. And there's gray hairs here and there and he doesn't realize it. Now, I don't know about the men here, but the ladies certainly, that probably doesn't apply to them. But oh, I could look in the mirror and not notice a gray hair. Gray hairs. They're appearing. And yet you don't realize it. And there's a falling away. And there's a little by little. And this boy's going down this pathway. And he's going down and he's going down. And he doesn't realize. Do you realize where you're going? Do you realize the direction that you're headed in? Backslider. Solomon talked about the little foxes, didn't he? The little foxes that get in under the vineyard hedges and get into the little gaps and start to nip, nip, nip at the vines and nip, nip, nip until that vine is dead and it produces no fruit. Is that you, backslider? The foxes have got in, the spiritual foxes, and little by little and nip by nip and bite by bite, you find yourself in a faraway place from God. There's hope for you tonight in the prodigal son story. Oh, you're like Samson, drawn away by the Delilahs of this world. Wooed to sleep, unaware that captivity is dangerously close, like the Pied Piper of Hamelin. As the music played and the children danced, they didn't realize that step by step, they were getting further and further away and closer to danger. The pathway of the prodigal was a downward pathway. I'd like to say something about the pivot in the story. What is the pivot in the story? Well, this young man, he runs out of money. The famine comes, and the Bible says that he begins to be in want. And he joins himself to a citizen of that country. Oh, what shame. Oh, how the tables have turned. What a shameless act to go to his father and basically say to him, you know what? I wish you were dead because I want my inheritance. Oh, none of you fathers want that. And of course, this must be a Jewish family, agricultural Jewish family, because how greater depths could that little Jewish boy be in than to be feeding swine, to be feeding pigs? And he's got nothing. No man would give to him. No man, it seems, has pity on him. And there he is. And his belly aches and his hunger is great. And he's driven almost to eat those dry cocoons of husks that the pigs are eating. And the Bible says in verse 17, he came to himself. This is the pivot. Oh, this is the turning point of the story. This is the point at which he repents and realizes. The Bible says he came to himself. Oh, that you would come to yourself, dear sinner. Oh, that you would be like the prodigal son. What does it mean? He came to himself. He came to himself. I believe it means he stopped blaming everybody else. Oh, I have no doubt he blamed his dad. Oh, my dad. If only he hadn't been so strict. If only he hadn't been like this. If only he had given me more of that. If only, if only, if only. And perhaps then maybe his brother came next. Oh, my brother. He was so awkward. I could have worked with him. Oh, yeah, he was the elder brother. He was going to get the farm. I was going to be his skivvy. Oh, if only he'd been like this. I could have worked with him. I could have stayed. It was because of him I left. Maybe he went on to blame the famine. Saying to himself, well, that's got nothing to do with me. And in an indirect way, blaming God. Who else sends famine? Oh, we can all do it, can't we, men and women? We're so prone. We're so prone to project our guilt onto other people. It's not my fault. It's their fault. But the Bible says he came to himself. He stopped pointing the finger at others and he came to himself. He came to the realization, it's my fault. I was the proud and arrogant fool, the materialistic idolizer of wealth. I was the one who made gold my God. And now look at me. It's my fault. Men and women, Lloyd-Jones in his sermon talks about if you've a penny of your own self-righteousness, if you've a penny left of your own way, the gospel's no good to you. You have to get to this place of bankruptcy. You have to get to this place of rock bottom. You've nothing. You've nothing to give God. It's all grace. It's all mercy. It's all a gift. But it's free. And it's on offer tonight for you, dear sinner. Are you going to come to yourself? May this be the night you come to yourself. Do you know what else it means? I think this is primarily what it means. If we go back to the illustration of the man in the mirror. He'd been avoiding reality. He'd been trying to escape from what the truth really was. He'd been trying to ignore the effects of his decisions. He'd been pretending and explaining it all away. But it came to this day, and he faced himself. He stopped running away from reality, and he looked himself and gave himself a hard look in the mirror if he had one. It is true. I am in a mess. I've got myself into this position. I don't have any more excuses. He came to himself and he faced himself. And oh, what a finale. What an end to this part of the story. Because not only does he resolve to go to the Father And, as it were, he begins to consider and go over in his mind the confession that he's going to make. Oh, he's going to go to his father. Sure, the servants have got much more than him. And he'll ask for forgiveness. He'll say that he's sinned against God and he's sinned against his father. And oh, please take me in. But he does more than resolve. He gets up and does it. Spurgeon says, resolving is not good enough. It's good, but it's not enough. Leave off your resolving and come to practicing. Oh, men and women, you can have all of the good intentions, but unless you act upon those intentions. James talks about being a hearer of the word only and not a doer. Oh, this is not a work. This is not a work that has merit. We're just simply saying that you've got to believe the word and act. You've got to step forward. You've got to go to the Father. You've got to put feet to your intentions. You've got to come to God. This, of course, was a day without social media. This boy's in a far country. He's no transport. He's no money. Can you picture him? Walking home, did the thought go through his mind, I wonder, is my dad even alive? Maybe I'm too late. And there he is in his rags. He has to be in rags. And the squalor and the stink, forgive me if there's pig farmers in the congregation, but pigs stink. The boy stinks. He looks awful. His physical visage, his appearance is terrible. These years of sin, if it was years, have greatly affected him. Men and women, you know the spiritual affects the physical. And yet, he goes forward. Somehow, there is hope. Somehow, he believes that he can be accepted. How? What is it that gives him hope? After all that he's done, after all the shame that he's brought on the family, all of the disgrace, maybe even affected the business financially, all of those things. The way that he treated his father with such contempt, wishing that he was dead. How on earth could there be hope for such a person? And yet there is hope in his heart. There's a hope that drives him forward. There's a hope that makes him believe in his heart, I can be accepted. Do you know what it is, men and women? What is the hope in this boy's heart? What is it that drives him forward? What is it that's going to bring you to the Father and bring you to the cross in repentance and faith? The amazing love of God for your soul. This boy believes that his father really loved him. This boy believes that his father actually will accept him. There's hope. My father does really love me. He did love me all the time and I couldn't see it. I'm going to go home. I'm going to go home. And this is my final point. The promotion. The promotion. Oh, some of you have got promotion recently in work. It's a move up. Oh, what a movement. From rock bottom up to restoration. From rock bottom, from being despised, from no man cared for his soul, to being shored and engulfed with love. Men and women, this is a tsunami. We talked about the deep, deep love of Jesus. We talked about that ocean depth that nobody can correctly fathom. The Bible says that when his father saw him, oh, what views we get of God. When the father saw him, he was waiting. He'd been praying. He was watching. He was longing. And he sees him. He sees him coming. And the Bible says he had compassion and he ran. He ran. Sinners, God will run to you tonight when you step forward in faith. In faith and repentance. He will run to you. The Greek here in the New Testament, this verse that talks about the kiss, verse 20. It's in a continuous tense. Brother Boyd here knows what this is all about. And I love going to Spain where my daughter lives. And they have that lovely greeting. It's so warm and you get a kiss on the cheek. And this is what's happening. And the thing is, this is continuous tense. And so what we're reading about is this boy just gets hit with this deluge of love, and the father grabs hold of him and embraces him and kisses him and kisses him and kisses him. Now, how would you feel? How would you feel? Do you see his confession? He doesn't even get half of it out. I can see him trying to blurt it out. But that confession that we read in the earlier verses, verse 21 tells us, "And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." And he doesn't get to say the bit about, "Oh, please make me a hired servant. Can you see the father?" And he's just smothering him. And he can't even get it out. And he tells him to be quiet. "Be quiet, son." And there's no probation period. There's no, "Well, you've been a bad boy, so we're going to give you 6 months and see how you go, and we'll put you on trial." No. No. Full restoration. The Bible says that he gets the ring. The ring of authority of his father. He can act on his behalf. He gets the robe back that he had before. Oh, and we've all heard of the robe of righteousness of Christ, have we not? The robe that we had in Adam, and we lost it. And in Christ, we get the robe of righteousness of Christ. Full restoration. That garment that covers all our sin. And the Father sees only Christ, not us. This is the pardon. This is the love that God offers you, sinner. Will you turn away? Extravagant charity. Overwhelming benevolence of God. Wesley wrote in his hymn, it's in our hymn book, Depth of Mercy, "Whence to me this waste of love?" Waste. Ask my advocate about what? "Dad, I don't deserve this. Stop this. It's not right. I've let you down. I've been such a disaster. Why are you wasting all of this on me?" Men and women, none of us deserve it. Dear Christian, doesn't this bless your soul? You don't deserve this either, and yet you have it. It's yours. This amazing love of God. Are there any prodigals here tonight? You're far away. Maybe not literally, but in your heart you're far away. You wish you were. You wish you could break free. Far away fields look green. Wouldn't it be great if you could just get out from underneath this apparently what you think of as oppressive and be liberated? Oh, please, please look again at this story of the prodigal son. Why did Christ tell this parable? To counter the Pharisees' false doctrine, to make people understand the amazing love of God for sinners. This is the welcome that you'll get tonight if you come to Christ. This is the love that he will shower upon you. It's the very same. Dear Christian, this is the love that is yours eternally. If you're in that category, please be like the prodigal. Be convinced of the Father's love. That's what was the hope in this boy's heart. He became convinced that the Father really did love him. It was true. It was true. And this Bible is true, men and women. This Bible is true, young people. God does love sinners, and he loves sinners like you. No matter what you've done or what you've thought or how you've despised your parents or anything else, if you can come to yourself by the grace of God and seek the forgiveness of God, this is the love that he has for you. May God give you grace to receive it. And if I can help anyone, I'd dearly love to. Let us pray. Dear Lord, again I just commit this to thee, thanking you for help and praying that thy word would find a resting place in each heart here, abiding in the soul. prospering, taking root downward and bearing fruit upward. Give grace, Lord. Give grace to the prodigal to come to believe that the Bible is true and that you do indeed love publicans and sinners, prodigals and those far away. Again, I ask you would bless all of the Christians here in this week ahead. Help them in their workplace to shine as lights in this world. Help them if heavy burdened and doubtful and fearful. Help them if they're struggling with your love. Help them again to look to the cross. Help them again to look to this story that sums it all up. May they be in the path of obedience. Back, as it were, in the Father's house. Working on the family farm. Working in the church. Working in the church of Jesus Christ on this earth. And putting their hand to the plow and getting involved. And knowing the blessings of that love. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God the Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be the portion of one and all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much again for your attendance on God's Word today. The Lord bless.